It's so easy to allow worldly views to creep into our way of thinking, to mix up the superficial, the homespun, nice ideas, and confuse that with the actual Word of God. Does the nation of Israel really know what trouble it's in? Does it fully appreciate how far it's drifted away from God's ways? And do we fall into the trap of thinking that, oh, things aren't that bad? Everything will work out in the end. Chapter 8, verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. God declares that an eagle or a vulture is circling overhead. There is the sound of the warning trumpet. The nation is going to be destroyed for their sins, and judgment is coming. Verse 2, Israel cries out to me, "Our God, we acknowledge you." Oh, the people are saying all the right things, aren't they? They cry out to God and declare that they know him. They claim to have a relationship with him. They don't think they've rejected him or rebelled against him. They think they know God, but God does not know them. He is not in relationship with them. Verse 3, but Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. The people don't live up to their claims. They say they know God, but they've rejected good. The people are in spiritual darkness. They can say all the right words, but their actions reveal a denial of God and his ways. Our world has changed God's definition of right and wrong, good and evil. We cannot define what we think is good. God defines good. And it's our responsibility as God's people to do good and not reject his law. The problem is that people trust in the wrong things. They don't trust in God. They trust in other things. In verse 4, we see that they trusted in their political leaders. They thought that their kings and princes would deliver them. They didn't consult God as to who to appoint as their leaders. And what do we want from our political leaders? Do we elect people who will give us what we want for our physical desires and our selfish concerns? Or do we elect people who will do what is right? God is in charge, and only he can give us what we desire. He is in authority, and Romans 13 reminds us that there is no authority except that which God has established. So let us keep on praying for those who are in authority over us. And remember that everything we have as a nation is because God gave it to us, and not because who we elect. Israel had messed this up, and it's easy for us to mess things up too. Israel's idolatry was also leading them to their destruction. Their idols will not save them. In verse 6, God questions how a person could give their life and hope to something that a craftsman has made. Why would our hope be in our house, our car, our money, or anything else in this life? They're not gods. They can't save us. They were made by humans. They do not have the power to rescue our life. Verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head. It will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. The people invested in empty and worthless things. They gave themselves to so many things that just do not matter, things that are temporary, worldly. There is an outcome to sowing the wind, reaping the whirlwind. Wind is going to come back on them. They're going to find emptiness and judgment. And we too can invest so much of our time and thoughts, our worries, our efforts into things that we can think are important, but really they're not. We sow to worthless things rather than the things that will be a spiritual benefit to us. The things of God will always provide an eternal return. Sowing to this life simply reaps the whirlwind. The people in Hosea's day were deluded about their situation, sowing the wind, thinking that what they were doing was an investment with God. And also from verse 7, we heard that the people are being pictured like storks with no spikes or ears. A headless stalk of wheat is worthless. With no grain, it will not produce flour. It's only fit to be taken away and burned. Israel will be harvested, but their end is destruction because they sowed the wind. Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations, like something no one wants. The people of Israel have lost their distinctiveness. They act and look like any other pagan nation. They've been swallowed up and no longer represent God to the world. They don't show a faith in the Lord, and so judgment will come. Again, we see this spiritual delusion. They think they are God's people, but their behavior and their character looks just like any other nation. As Christians, as a church, we are reminded to be distinctive. In Matthew 5, Jesus challenges us to be the salt and light of the world. Let your light shine before others, he says, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, throughout these chapters, different names are used, but let's just remember that you had the northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. In the northern kingdom, the capital was Samaria, and the main tribe was Ephraim. And so you see all these names referred to, but basically we're talking about what was the original nation of Israel that's been split up. So their worship has become indifferent. They were just going through the motions without any genuine commitment. In verse 11, God declares that the altars are not being used for worship but for sinning. The thing that had been designed to take away sin was now being used to increase sin. As one writer puts it, the people thought more of the mechanics of religion rather than the dynamics. More of getting the ritual right than getting themselves right. Verse 12. I wrote for them many things of my law, but they regarded them as something foreign. They have a complete ignorance of God. It's wrong to think that the laws of God are imposed on us. No, they're already inside us. We were made for them. But here the people of God have no idea what God wants. They have no idea who God is. The instructions of God have been completely lost, and they're foreign to them. God gave his instructions, but they do not know them. They thought that if they kept the external worship going, then God will be pleased and will continue to bless them. But verse 13, though they offer sacrifices as gifts to me, and though they eat the meat, the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt, to slavery. The people bring their worship, but it means nothing to God. Coming to worship without the love or knowledge of God is also sowing the wind. They will be punished. They will return to slavery. Israel has forgotten the Lord, as shown by the fact that they do not know him. Verse 14, Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire on their cities. They will consume their fortresses. And yet there had been so much potential. Chapter 9, verse 10. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. God is portrayed as a farmer, eagerly awaiting the fruit from his planting. But the Lord is frustrated. He's dismayed by the failure of the harvest. And also in chapter 10, verse 1, Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospers, he adorned his sacred stones. But unfortunately, this vine is full of bad fruit. The people say in verse 4 that they understand that they have no kings because they have not revered the Lord. They say they understand that there is nothing a king can do for them, but they utter mere words. They make many empty promises and false oaths. Indeed, God declares that the people of Israel have rejected the word of God. Back to chapter 9, verse 7. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great. The prophet is considered a fool, the inspired person a maniac. The people consider the prophet to be a fool, a madman. No one believes what God is saying to them. They think that God's proclamations are nonsense. And indeed, there are those in our culture today who often shout down whoever they disagree with. Godly virtue and morals are shouted down as being antiquated and nonsensical. And this is what the people of Israel were doing to Hosea and the prophets of God. In chapter 10, verse 11, Israel is pictured as a trained heifer that loves to thresh. This trained heifer would go into the field by itself without a yoke around its neck, treading out the grain, separating it from the chaff. And back in chapter 4, we heard how the Israelites were described as being stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. But what the Israelites should be doing is described in verse 12, chapter 10. Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. But rather than sowing righteousness and receiving blessings, the nation ploughed sin and is reaping the consequences of injustice. So God is about to put a different yoke around their necks, but this will be a yoke of bondage and slavery when Israel is invaded in the future and many will be taken into exile. Chapter 10, verse 13. But you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception, because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. The people had trusted in their own paths, their own power, their own wisdom. And so judgment will come. Chapter 10, verse 7. Samaria's king will be destroyed, swept away like a twig on the surface of the waters. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. They will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. And indeed, Christ used those very words when he was on his way to Calvary. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. We will not be God's people just by saying the right words. Love is more than words. And the people's actions reveal that they did not love him, even though they said they did. What do our actions reveal? Do our actions match our words? So what do we need to do to make our lives better? Where do we turn for comfort and rescue? Israel thought that life would be better if they received help from the nations around them. Israel thought that life would be better if they had more wealth. Israel thought that life would be better if they had a different king. What do we need to make our lives better? Of course, there is only one answer. We need more of God in our lives. God rules over all things. What we need more of is God. Unfortunately, we can sometimes think that God gets in the way of things. We think that changes without God will make life better. But it only makes life worse. Whatever our problem is, the answer is God. Now, Hosea's description of Israel as a vine, of course, is also used by Isaiah and Jesus. Jesus described himself as the true vine, and he says to us, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We are dependent on him. And he goes on, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So here we have ongoing obedience to the word of Jesus because we enjoy his love. As one writer puts it, love and obedience are all tied up together. Love leads to obedience, and obedience is all about loving. Love expresses itself in obedience, and obedience expresses itself in love. Let's return to chapter 10, verse 12. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. What are we sowing? And what do we expect to reap? Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes when we read your word, it's hard. It's hard to understand it, to put it into today's world. But Lord, help us to trust your word. Help us to try to understand it better. Help us to apply it to our situation. Help us not to just to utter mere words and to go through the motions. Help us not to look to the world for our guidance, not to dilute down the things that you say to us with these sort of anodyne comments and things that come to us. But let us reflect on your word and use it to sow righteousness, so that there will be a harvest. May we be good examples for you and bring others to Christ. And we ask this in your name, Christ. Amen.
Amen.